As I thought about this, and again, the inspiration came also from some books that I have read, and from the play that Center Place Christian Theater put up here about the 12, just that Jesus chose men of a diverse background. Now, if it was up to any one of the apostles, say Peter, he would have chosen different people than Jesus chose. And I hope out of this study that we can relate to them and we see their characteristics coming through and that we can identify with them. You know, one thing, a lesson I learned some time ago is that Jesus made the choice of the 12. And Jesus has made the choice with whom we are going to build a kingdom with. Okay? Eva, did you make that choice? Huh? I didn't make the choice. Well, I mean, if it was up to me, I would choose some different people. But it wasn't up to me. God called each and every one of us because he saw something in us there, the potential to be kingdom builders. And whatever qualities that he sees within us, he's going to use. Okay, and we'll see in Andrew that he had a quality that the Lord used very much. Okay, and so we go through the scriptures as given here. And I titled this, Andrew, the Apostle Who Shared Jesus Personally. Okay. And as he does that, just in going in there, I think it's important to understand that John was a disciple of John the Baptist. Okay. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. So let's look at John, the first chapter. John the Baptist comes on the scene. And he was, how shall we say, different from everybody else who was the standard of that day. He didn't find a synagogue to go to do his teachings in or anything like that. But he chose the wilderness, and particularly along the waters of the Jordan River where he did his preaching. He came with the message of repentance and telling the people to repent. And as one source says, this is the first time that a prophet had appeared for over 400 years. Okay, last one being Malachi there. And so there was great excitement about this, but also that John was challenging the notions of the day. Okay. And hence, you know, people thought he was Elijah, come back again, okay? And he says, I am not that Elijah, okay, to restore all things. But he came bearing witness of one who would be greater than he. And so we look here, let's start here at, just to get the story, the setting. So let's look at John, first chapter, verses 27 through 35. And the Pharisees have come, you know, says, why baptize thou then, here back in verse 26, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, who was to restore all things, neither that prophet. And so begins our story here. And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. How it is of whom I bear, record. He is that prophet, even Elias, who comes after me, whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not unworthy. I am not worthy to unloose, or place I am not able to fill. For he shall baptize not only with water, but with fire and the Holy Ghost, and signifying the life of Jesus, that he's going to come and to bring that ministry, the new life of people, okay? As Jesus said, you know, he didn't come to put new wine in old bottles. He came to bring new wine, fresh, clean, pure. He it is of whom I bear record. He is that prophet, even Elias. And do you have a... Okay, all right. He is that prophet, even Elias, who coming is after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latch I am not worthy to unloose, and whose place I am not able to fill. For he shall baptize not only with water, but with fire and with the Holy Ghost. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John bear record of him and the people, saying, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him, that he should make manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. Okay. And that was the purpose of John's baptism, as a preparatory for the coming of Jesus. All right. And later John would ask the disciples, you know, John's baptism, you know, what was it, of man or of God? Okay. And he set a trap for them. But anyhow, he recognized John's authority, okay, because he came in preparation for the Messiah. And John bear record saying, when he was baptized of me, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him, for he who sent me to baptize with water, the same came unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. That's John's testimony, okay, as he's bearing it as for the record. This is the Messiah. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. All right, so now we pick up the story about Andrew. As it reads here in the lesson there, and the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following him, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. Okay. This is the first invitation of come and see, and later we'll, on one of the other disciples, we'll hear that same invitation, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that hour, that day, and it was about the tenth hour. And one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay. Now, this is kind of interesting here, and just a note there, that whenever we see Andrew referring to Andrew, it's always calls him Simon Peter's brother, or Peter's brother there. Okay. Not Simon, son of Jonas, or anything like that, because Jonas was his father, and he and Peter were engaged in a fishing business, along with the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And that was their particular business there. And this is kind of interesting, and this tells somewhat of the character of Andrew, as we'll get into here a little later there. But Andrew has met Jesus. He believes. He believed the word of John. He has spent time with Jesus, and now he wants to bring somebody else to Jesus. And so we go to verses 41 and 42 of where he brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And so let's look at 41 and 42. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, which kind of indicates that he probably told others about Jesus. But the first one he told was someone who is very dear to him, okay, and telling his brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation, a seer or a stone. And they were fishermen, and they straightway left all and followed Jesus. Okay. Now we go into more of the story, into Luke and to Matthew here, because he calls them to be, this just kind of gives, they left all, and so we, but here we go into Matthew and Luke, or Luke and Matthew and Mark, to get the rest of the story a clearer picture of the story. So let's just kind of here set the background a little bit. Let's go to Luke, 5th chapter, and just looking at verses 1 through 11. And this is the miraculous catch of fish there. And those of us that have been business, and out there, if we've ever experienced a downtime in our business where, business is just not, no customers, nobody's coming in, nobody's buying anything. And this was this was even worse for the fishermen, because they weren't catching anything. And you can't sell anything if you don't have anything. And so they had a really bad day. And so looking here at the 5th chapter of Luke, starting first verse, and it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stopped by the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing out on the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were sitting and were wetting their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when they had done speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Okay. You think Simon was full of faith at that point? So, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets break. Okay. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw the multitude of fishes, he fell down at the Lord's knee, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all and all who were with him at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. All right. And so we go back to our here, the calling of them, and as taking here, looking at Matthew 4th chapter, 17 through 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And again, that's how Andrew is always referred to. This is going to play a part in who Andrew was. Okay. All right. And his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, I am he of whom it is written of the prophets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they, believing on his words, left their net and straightway followed him. Now, as we get into about the apostles of James and John, they were the sons of Zebedee. And we don't hear Zebedee, their father, indicates that he was still alive. But there must have been something, some behind-the-scenes story going on that these people were alive with the idea of the Messiah and believing and understanding. Okay. And I believe that Zebedee, the father, also believed. And so something that they left and they entrusted to others, their business, I guess, or they just left it and went and followed Jesus. Okay. Mark 1:13 through 16 tells about the same story, that Jesus is calling them to be fishers of men. This begins their adventure. This begins Andrew's adventure with Jesus for the next 3 years as he takes them into his circle and begins their instruction, their learning. Okay, and from that foundation that they are going to be built upon, they are going to go out into the world. They are going to change the world. And people are going to leave their superstitions. They're going to leave their traditions. And they're going to come to a new life in Jesus Christ. All right. We have another great story here in that, and where it refers to Andrew. And this is found in John 3, John 6, 3 through 9. And it's a great story in which the multitude has come and following after Jesus and hearing this rabbi from Nazareth. And so starting there, verse 3 of chapter 6, and John went up into a mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. And the Passover and a feast of the Jews was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, here comes Philip, very analytical. Right? He sees the problem, he's got the analysis. Okay, and so here's his analysis. 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. As one translation said, that that 8 months' wages is not enough to buy everyone that they may have a mouthful. Okay, and so, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Okay. Of all the disciples, Andrew comes forth with maybe a solution. Well, here's something. But then he looks at the crowd and says, whoa, that's not going to go very far either. Okay. All right. And again, Jesus has done this. This is a testing ground. This is a proving ground for the disciples. See that all things are possible through God. And we can read the rest of the story here in John, the 6th chapter. And this is one of the few recordings. In Matthew, it records that this happened several times. There, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of 4,000 there. And but here we just read the rest of the story as it transpires here, John 6, 10 through 14. And Jesus said, make them sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so men sat down in number about 5,000. So it could have been more, just counting the men. Okay, could have had the wives and maybe some children or something like that. But so it could have been in excess of 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Okay. Now, this wasn't just, just a sufficient, well, here's a fish and here's a bread, as much as you want. Okay. It's like going to a buffet. And, as much as they would. And when they had eaten and were satisfied. It wasn't that, well, that was a good meal that Jesus gave, but I could have eaten a little bit more, And but they were satisfied. And he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragment that remain, and that nothing be lost. And they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragment of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Do you know of the I forget her first name, but Sister Thomas. She there's a number back here in our library. They're the colored books, and they're called, like, one of them's called True Adventures of the Restoration, True Testimonies of the Restoration, true there. But over at Second Church, not too far away from us now, there where I attended, but back during the Depression, they had a Thanksgiving dinner. They would come together for worship the saints, and then they were going to have a Thanksgiving dinner after the service. And as the pastor and the lady who was in charge of it says, you know, said to the pastor, he says, brother, whatever, you know, his name, says, I don't think we're going to have enough. And there was quite a crowd upstairs gathered. And he says, we'll pray and we will just trust God. There. And so after the service, they came down for their dinner. And people went through, and there was still food, and people went back for seconds, and there was still food. They had so much food left over that they were able to, box it up and send it out to the shut-ins there. Now, that's a modern-day, latter-day experience of where God has multiplied the loaves and the fishes there. That happened. Okay, and it still happens today there. But anyhow, here we see Andrew. Okay, he steps forward with a possible solution. As I read one book, you know, that Andrew, maybe he, and again, he's still in training. Jesus is training these men, and he's using this, you know, it's kind of, those of you that, gone through college, and you take a course and something like that, and then you get a job, and then you do your on-the-job training, and you find out what you learned and what goes on in the real world, how much of a correlation there is between the two. And Jesus for his disciples is doing on-the-job training. Okay? It's not like, well, let's sit down and let's study this. Now, Jesus is doing an actual, this is his classroom. This is his teaching, okay? Do you think the disciples learned? I hope they did. I think they did, okay? As they put their trust in this person that they were following, okay? They still had some more lessons to learn, okay? But Andrew is the disciple who brings people to Jesus. He's working behind the scenes. As we said, we don't hear a lot about, he's not in the forefront, he's not there, but he is doing his work. And he has a quality about him that we can all emulate, and that is still present with us in today there. And that he brings Greeks to see Jesus. Let's turn to John, the 12th chapter. And look at verses 20 through 22. And these are, how should I say, Greeks who have embraced Judaism. Okay, they have come to Jerusalem to worship. And they've heard about Jesus, the Messiah. And they want to meet him. And so here in John, the 12th chapter, verses 20. Oops, let me get back over to 12. Here we go. 20. And this is kind of a foretaste of what's going to happen. Okay, this is getting close to Jesus' appointed hour. His appointed hour is to be crucified for the sins of the world. Okay, that's coming. That's looming. Okay. And so, but he has come to Jerusalem. There's some Greeks who have come to worship in the temple. They've heard about Jesus. They want to meet him. Okay. And looking here at verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And the response there is, verily, tell Jesus. And Jesus answered him, saying, the hour has come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And it's signifying the death that he would die, okay, and what's going to come forth out of that. As the disciples would go forth into the Gentile world. And that was, if we read in Acts about the dream of the Apostle Peter, of going to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, of bringing him the gospel, and that as those disciples went forth, and as they transformed that world from a world of darkness, of superstition, of traditions, into a world of light, and people came to embrace this Jewish Messiah into their life and claim him as their very own. Okay. And so here's the beginning of these. It may have started Greece. The transformation of Greece may have started with these men that came seeking Jesus. Okay. And they're preparing the fertile soil as Apostle Paul would travel throughout Greece in bringing that gospel. Let's look here. This is the last mention of Andrew in the scriptures. And they are in the upper room. This upper room, as mentioned in a number of the Gospels, is where Jesus and his disciples met for the Last Supper, as they observed the Passover and instituted the wine and the bread, and partook of that. But they met again here. And I think that upper room kind of became the center of the church, okay, the administrative office, if you so speak. But they came and they met, and this is a prelude to Pentecost. We get the indication from the scriptures that Pentecost, that they had come together to pray, to take care of some matters, and they take care of one matter there. And so let's just read here in Acts 12 through 14, Acts 1. They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had come, they went into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And they had come together, and they also took some care of some administrative business, in that Judas was not among them anymore because he had committed suicide. Okay, he was no longer with him. And so they chose another person to fulfill his place. And as the scriptures, here that they chose Matthias. There was Barnabas. And they pointed to Joseph called Barnabas, and whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. Okay, so there was Joseph and Matthias, and they chose Matthias. And so Matthias became one of the 12 apostles. And so they took care of that business. Peter, you know, we see a transformation in Peter. We'll get into that when we talk about Peter. But, you know, Andrew has some claim into the fame of Peter and what's going to transpire here. Peter admonishes and gives he talks here from verses 14 down through 22, okay, and challenging the brothers to faith and such, okay. As the scriptures tell us that Jesus talked to Peter, he says, when you are converted, go and comfort your brethren. And now Peter's in the forefront. But who played a part in Peter? You know, if it wasn't for Andrew, there may have been no Peter. Think about that. If it wasn't for Andrew, there may have been no Peter. Right? And like all great men in the church that come to the forefront, okay, They preach great, wonderful sermons that they have ministered to us and so on and so forth. But somewhere, someone in the back, whether it was their mother or their father, whether it was a friend who made the introduction to them to Jesus, somebody was an Andrew in somebody's life who made that great introduction. Andrew's not, we don't read about him on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and flooded the 12. And as it said, appeared little lights over their heads, you know, that endowment, that spiritual light that came upon them. They went forth and they all preached. We don't have that record. We believe that Andrew preached. But it's Peter who is written about. Right? But yet, again, in the grand scheme of things, is that Peter is a son in the spiritual realm, is a son of Andrew. Okay, he's his brother, but he's a son of him. But yet, Peter is the one who goes on, and we read so much about. If it just some characteristics here about the apostle Andrew, in that he was an apostle who thought more of surface than of reputation. He was unlike his brother. He was not like his brother. He was more quiet. And a lot of you know that have siblings, you know, there's usually one who is more boisterous than the other, okay, kind of the leader, kind of the one who gets everybody else in trouble, so to speak. But Andrew was the quiet one. And he was the first one to believe Jesus, yet others were more prominent in the scriptures. We hear about them, okay. And as I said, he thought more of service than of reputation. That was not. We don't hear him saying, you know, well, I was the first one to believe in Jesus, okay? So therefore, I should be at the very beginning. But he's not. Whenever the apostles are listed, he's somewhere down the list in there. Okay. But does that mean that Andrew was any less important in the work that he did? He is, as the scriptures tell us, this church is built upon the testimony of Jesus and the foundation of the 12 apostles. And he's the foundation of our church there. He was not part of the inner circle with Jesus, as were Peter, James, and John when Jesus went up upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Andrew was not there. Okay? He was not there when Jesus went and healed Jairus' daughter. But James, Peter, and John were. Okay. But yet he was, we don't hear about his unbelief or his doubt, but just a faithful, humble service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Are there people like that today in the church? You better believe it. Okay. They have no, you know, they have no desire for fame or fortune or anything like that. But yet they offer a very steady, consistent, humble service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we probably need more of them than anybody else in the church. Here, let me read some scriptures here for us. As I said, you know, as we decide this and we go into this about, I hope that in some ways that we can relate to these apostles, to these men of God. Because we're called to be men and women of God, to follow after him with whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever attributes that we may have, to use them in the service of Jesus Christ to bring others to the kingdom. Each of us has been endowed with a unique ability and gift. Let's look at here as these scriptures, I think, apply to the Apostle Andrew. And certainly can apply to us. Humility is one thing that we as humans struggle with, isn't it? We all like to be acknowledged. Okay? But here in, let's see, was it 1533? It says here, the fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I think that talks about the Apostle Andrew. Let's look at Matthew, the fifth chapter here, real quick. Matthew 5:4. Yea, blessed are they who shall believe on your words and come down to the depths of humility and be baptized in my name. For they shall be visited with fire and the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of their sins. Let's look at Mosiah 2:21. Humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfast in faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. And then just real quickly, let's look at Doctrine and Covenants 4:2. Remember faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, goodness, charity, humility, diligence. Okay? Humility. All of us would do well to exude the Apostle Andrew, who was diligent and humble and following after Jesus. Just that, here's a few things, just on his death. He was crucified in A.D. 60 at Patras in Greek by the order of the governor. And as the story goes, that he had converted the wife of the governor. The governor was not pleased with that and ordered his execution. And there he hung for 2 days before he departed. As the crowd was gathered about him, he admonished them, his dying witness of the Lord Jesus there. And says, ye men here present, and women and children, young and old, bond and free, all that will hear, that ye take no heed of the vain deceits of this present life, but heed rather who hung here for the Lord's sake, and are about to depart out of the body, renounce all the lust of this world, and contempt the worship of the abominable idols, and run unto the true worship of our God, that lieth not, and make yourselves a temple pure and ready to receive the word, and hasten to overtake the soul as it hastens toward heavenly things. And in a word, despise all temporal things, and establish your mind as being as men believing in Christ. So, anyhow, I hope you found a challenge in the life of Andrew, in his relationship with the Lord Jesus, as he bears that testimony.